covenant, this is our covenant service. Now, the dictionary definition of the word covenant is a mutual agreement. It's an engagement entered into between God and a person or a people. And in a covenant, the partners don't have to be equal partners. And of course, in this case, the covenant with God, they're certainly not equal partners. The covenant service is a Methodist service. It's often been called the jewel in our church's crown. It is one of our great gifts to the whole world church. People from different churches often look at the words of the covenant service and they gasp and they say to church leaders, "You actually ask your people to say those words?" Because they're very strong words indeed. So we're going to be looking at, well, first of all, the reason for any covenant at all taking place. What is the reason for God's covenant? You have the word covenant before you. Could you separate out the first five letters, please, from the rest? Letters 1 to 5 of covenant, could you put on their own away from the other three? So what does that word spell? Coven. What is a coven? What is a coven? A group of
pagans,
yes, which is maybe, it's a group of people not seeking to do good, but in fact seeking to do evil things. That's a coven. And we have to face some pretty awful facts, first of all, that in one sense the whole world is a coven. That the whole world is full of people who are intent on doing evil, but we cannot discount ourselves either. Because we all have a human nature, and our human nature, unless that human nature has been redeemed and transformed by Jesus Christ, that nature is opposed to God. Now then, you might have thought that spelling covenant was the end of your participation in this service. No. Could someone please, in the Bibles which are on your tables, could someone find and read out Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, please? So first one to find it, just stand up and shout it out. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Thank you, Phil.
Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God."
Thank you, Phil. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means everyone. We've all done wrong. We all fall short of God's glory. Now then, could someone who isn't called Phil, please, from the same chapter, find verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 3 and stand up and read those verses out, please. Verses 10 and 11, which adds something to what we've heard already. Who wants to do this?
There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God.
Thank you. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands or who seeks God. That's it. So we find out from that we're all in the same boat. We're all stuck in the mire, really. We're all sinful people. Sometimes people think, oh, the sinful people are the Putins of this world and the Hitlers of history and so on. No, we're all in need of God because we all do wrong, hence the need for a covenant. So that is the problem to start off with, why there has to be a covenant. So what is God's solution? Well, look at the word covenant again. Now, separate out, please, letters 2, 3, 4, and 5 from the rest of the words. 2, 3, 4, and 5 from the rest of the word. 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. I can see a strange word being formed in front of me that isn't the answer. 2, 3. Separate out 2, 3, 4 and 5. So what word does that make? Oven. Now, what do you associate with an oven? Fire. Heat. Fire, okay? Right, now, so we're thinking in terms of fire. This is God's solution, is actually fire. Could someone find and read, please, Luke chapter 12, 49 to 50? And Phils can now come back in if they want to. Someone finds and read Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 50, but it could be someone else. Thank you, Christine. Yeah, yes, okay. Carry on, yes, please.
I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed.
Thank you, Christine. Right, so those were the words of Jesus. He'd come to bring fire on the earth, but then he spoke of a baptism he had to undergo. The baptism was his cross, of course. He felt constrained until it was completed. And Jesus underwent a baptism of fire for us. Jesus went to the cross. He took all our sins in his own body, so that you and I, sinful people, could be completely forgiven and brought back to God. So that's God's answer. It's the fire, Jesus' baptism of fire, if you like, the fiery baptism, when in a mysterious way that I cannot explain, he bore all our wrongdoing in his own suffering body when he died for us. But that, in fact, isn't the complete answer to our predicaments, because God's answer isn't only to forgive us, but also to set us free, and we need more than God's forgiveness. We need inner supernatural transformation. Now, you've all heard of John 3:16, haven't you? Yes, you have. Could someone find and read out Luke chapter 3, verse 16, please? Could someone find? Maybe stand up if you can. You don't have to. And shout out Luke 3, verse 16, when it's John the Baptist pointing to Jesus.
John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come through the thongs of those sandals are not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
Thank you. So Jesus will baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the fire, the Holy Spirit, well, certainly stands for the power of God, also stands for inner cleansing and renewal as well. God making us holy. God's fire comes to us and burns up the bad parts of us, but also very, very positively, the Holy Spirit makes us new people. That is God's answer to our problem, to completely forgive us, to say your sin, past, present and future, is paid for, it's done away with. But you're also going to be made new people, supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is God's covenant. Now then, look at the word covenant again. This time separate out letters 5, 6 and 7, please. Separate out letters 5, 6 and 7. 5, 6 and 7. What do you have now? Someone shout out. Naan. What is naan? Don't say Indian bread. That's got two A's in it. What does the word naan mean? Naan is, quite simply?
Grandmother.
Sometimes the simplest answers are the correct ones. That's it, yes. Naan is a grandmother, granny, the matriarch of the family. the head of the family, the nan. Now, my mum died, as you know, last October, so I became the patriarch of the Floyd family then. Goodness me. Yes, and Anne's the matriarch of the Floyd family as well. Oh, dear, the responsibility is getting to us already. Anyway, the matriarch of the family. So, when we are forgiven by Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to renew us inside, we become part of God's family. Now, could someone please find and shout out Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16, please.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, but you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thank you. So, we're part of God's family, we're God's adopted children, once we say yes to Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. We're part of a great, wonderful, worldwide family, God's covenant family, if you like. So then, God's family, that's God's spiritual family, consists of all those who have truly received Jesus. Now then, look at the word covenant again. Could you separate out, please, letters 6, 7, and 8? What do you have there? An ant. Now, that isn't ant, which is part of a family, of course. There's no you in it. It's ant, the insect. Where do we find ants in the Bible? Anyone tell me? Proverbs. Chapter and verse. Right. Can someone find and read Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, please? Proverbs 6, verse 6. Can someone shout it out?
Better to be asked and smug out, consider its ways and be wise.
Thank you, Julius. Right. So then, go to the ant, thou sluggard. I love the word sluggard. Anyway, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. You lazy person who won't get out of bed in the morning, look at the ant and see how industrious and how hard working the ants are and how they work as part of a family team as well. All those ants working together. Consider the ant's ways and be wise. It's a call, isn't it, to wisdom. So could someone find and read, please, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And this takes place after Jesus became a son of the law at age 12, when he with his parents went back to Jerusalem. Luke 2, verse 52. Someone...
And as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favour with God and people.
Thank you. So Jesus himself increased in wisdom and in favour with God and people. So in the family, it's vital to grow as disciples at spiritual growth through prayer, through Bible reading, through worship, through communion, but also through obeying and following Jesus as well. Not just doing a few spiritual things, but acting them out as well. That's how to grow as disciples and how to grow in wisdom. That's the way of true wisdom. So to recap so far, we all need God's help because of sin. And in Jesus, we find forgiveness and we find new life. We become members of God's eternal family and we grow spiritually as disciples of Jesus. But there's one final thing that we're all called on to do. Could you separate out, please, the first four letters, letters 1 to 4 of the word covenant? Now, what does that word spell? Cove. Now, the word cove has two distinct meanings. We'll think about both of them. What does the word cove mean? It means
like a chap,
a person, a man. A cove is a man. What does the word cove also mean? Yes? I can't hear you.
A sandy bay.
A sandy bay. A bay, yes. We're thinking of the seaside, aren't we? So then, we're thinking of a man, and we're thinking of a man by the seaside. Now, where do you find a man by the seaside in the Bible? Shout out, don't be afraid. Yes, the Sea of Galilee.
Jonah.
Jonah, you find Jonah by the seaside, yes. Can you think of a, say, something that happened after the resurrection? After the resurrection, a man by the seaside. All those answers are right, by the way. Fishing, yes. It's actually John chapter 21. It is a resurrection appearance of Jesus when they have breakfast by the sea. It's on the beach. So from that story, please, of Jesus by the sea, the resurrected Jesus, serving breakfast to his disciples, could someone find and read John 21, verse 15, please? John 21 and verse 15.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs."
So that's part of Jesus' reinstatement of Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to affirm him and to show his love for him. But then he commissions him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep," he says, "go out and do things." And that's God's call to all his covenant people, to bring people to faith through the Spirit's power, of course, and to enable them to grow, to feed them, to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, and then to feed them. That's a task for all God's covenant people.